So thank you, Isabel, for coming and giving us your time. And Mike, would you like to come up and pray with me for Isabel? And David, would you like to come too? Mike is a very dear friend, pretty well a son of Isabel.
Well, Father, we just thank you that you really are our Father. It's not just words that we say, God, it's really true. And Father, I thank you for this one who's so precious to so many, God. And it's just because she does what you tell her to do, God. And they've paid a price, Father, for what they do, God. And yet it's worth it. Because you are the pearl of great price, God. But we just thank you for her, Father, and that she's so willing to come and serve your bride and make her ready for you, Jesus. And most of all, Lord, we want to see you, God. We want to be caught up in your beauty and caught up in your love, God. Because you're worth it, God. And we lay all else aside, Father, even our own shame and our own fears, God. We lay them down before you today, God. Because we really want to know you, and we really want to be with you, Father. And so I just lift Isabel up to you tonight, this afternoon, Father, that she would ride on your spirit, God, and feel no heaviness and no weight, God. That she'd be free. As you made her to be, God. We bless you, Father.
Lord, you say that out of the overflow of the hearts, the mouth speaks. And Lord, I thank you for the way in which you have so filled your precious daughter, Isabel, with your hearts for your people. And Lord, I just pray that there would be that just overflowing of your heart for each one here today through Isabel. And Lord, I just pray that as she gives, Lord, that you would go on filling her, overwhelming her again and again. In Jesus' name.
Thank you. God is good. Very, very good. The sun is shining again in England. And you are here. You must be hungry. What I want to, on the way here, the Lord began to speak to me about something specific to give to you today, this afternoon. And I'm actually summarizing a whole conference this afternoon, about a 9-session conference. So this may be, sometimes the prophecy comes through the message. And I know this is more important than a prophetic word I can give to you, because this really is life-changing, because Scripture is alive. Because we don't speak about, Ivan and I don't speak about anything we have not lived with God. Not out of theory, but out of reality. And let's start by reading John 15. Starting in verse 1. I am the true vine. You actually have Bibles. I love you people. You know how many churches we go to around this planet where just stare at you when you say, let's read the Bible. Drives me crazy. Thank you for having Bibles. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it, so it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, he bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up, and they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. Just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. One of the things that happens as the Lord begins to bring us into greater awareness of him, into greater destiny, into greater calling, into greater awakening in our lives. Do you have a cell phone with you? Yes. Yes. Can you turn it on? And as we begin to walk with him, and we begin to grow with him, and he begins to speak into our lives, his promises to start coming to us. You know, the Lord begins to work. Is it done? Dear the Lord, I heard the Lord saying he's bringing you into a season of rest in your life where you have been at times battling against the winds and the storms. Dear, I heard the Lord saying there is a freedom of some mindsets that you have carried in your life. And there has been some lies that you received in your heart and your mind, even as a little child, that the Lord is coming to release. Dear, you are a woman of great might and power. You are an overcomer. And the Lord is coming to change your perspective from overcoming to conquering, to having conquered, and stepping on the mountaintop of conquering in your life. Dear, the Lord has given you great, great victory. And the Lord is saying he's going to teach you in the months to come to get a hold of that victory and to walk under the banner of victory. For the banner of the Lord is going to arise within you. I saw enemies fleeing from you, from the left and from the right. And the Lord says, daughter, you are going to see a rest coming into your heart, a peace and a joy, contentment that is coming for you. I heard the Lord saying, dear, there's going to be a transformation coming for you, for I saw boxes falling apart for you. And I heard the Lord saying, dear, there is a true identity of who you are. You won't have to explain yourself to anybody. It is fine to be you. And there is going to be a rejoicing arising within you. You have a gift of encouragement and a gift of evangelism in you. And the Lord is coming to call forth those two things in this season of your life, dear, for you carry breakthrough in you. You are mighty and strong in the hand of the Lord. You are like the jawbone of a donkey that Samson had, and in his hand, to the power of God, he killed over 400 with that bone. And I heard the Lord saying, he will do mighty things to you and through you. I also heard the Lord saying for your mom and dad that he's bringing them into a season of advancement. For I saw brick walls that have been around them, and they have been trying to press through those big brick walls, but they haven't given, but they have tenacity. They are determined people, and they are not going to give up. They have been plowing for a very long time. The Lord is coming now to remove the foundations of those brick walls that have been around. For these brick walls are not in their lives. They're brick walls in the kingdom. For they are very kingdom focused and kingdom minded. And the Lord is bringing them into rewards, for they have waited for a long time. And they are not asking for personal rewards. They want to see the breakthrough in the kingdom. They want to see people receiving, for they have laid down their lives for that. And I heard the Lord saying the answers they have been waiting for are coming. But God wants them to know that there's a personal reward, especially your mom. God is answering every prayer she has for her family. And she's going to see them all come to pass. Her family garden is going to blossom with a double portion, and is going to increase tremendously. For the Lord says he's not giving her annuals, but perennials. And those ones do not get removed. When they come out, they remain forever, and they keep blooming season after season, and that is the garden that the family is going to give to your parents. Bless you, dear. So as we grow and begin to believe the promises of God, and God begins to speak to us and position or reposition us, the Lord begins to work in our lives. There is always transformation. You don't go from getting a prophetic word or getting a promise from the Lord and just sitting on it and enjoying it. There is transformation. There is character work. There is life work. There are so many things the Lord does in our lives to bring the fruit that the Lord is bringing and that the Lord wants to bring. And one of the greatest things that happens when you respond to the promises of God and you say, yes, we will do it, is pruning. And pruning is very challenging because, well, we don't like it. But aside from not liking, it doesn't feel good. Being pruned is a very challenging thing because pruning comes because you are fruitful and you are doing good. You see, and that is the challenging thing with our mindset, that we say, you know, how come? What is wrong? What am I doing? If there was something wrong... Oh, no? Not me? Okay. If there was something wrong, you know, what's the reason for this? Fruit. Every promise you receive from God plants seeds within you. And the harvest is within you to come out, whether it's to you individually, to your ministry, to your church. But it is within you. And now God will work it out of you. I love roses, and my husband many, many years ago, over 20 years ago, bought me some rose bushes, and they were supposed to be three of the same kind, and he planted them in front of our front window, a big bay window, picture window, and the middle one apparently was from a different lot, and that thing grew to the height of the window and took over the other two bushes. It was the most beautiful thing I have ever seen in my life. And roses and bunches of roses. And just, it was a spectacular. And the fragrance of that bush was incredible. And one day, my husband came out with his shears in his hand and began to cut my bush. I began to whack my bush. I was freaking out. I said to him, what's wrong with you? Don't you see how beautiful it is? Look at the fruit. Look at the roses. This is a spectacular. You're killing my bush. And, of course, I have never farmed even, you know, anything in my life. I have no idea what to do with the fields. But he... as a child, grew up in a farm, and as a young man, so he knows a little bit about it. And he said to me, honey, here's the thing. You have to trust me. Just trust me. He said, because this bush has the potential to give you twice as much. I can see in this bush. I look at it. I recognize it. So I have an eye for this. I used to farm. And he said, this bush has more inside to release than what you have seen. He said, but the only way that will come out is if I prune it down. It will bring it out. And I'm doing this to bring out the extra harvest, extra fruit that is within. He said, if you trust me, in 2 years from now, we'll take 2 seasons, you will see that harvest coming out. I still didn't want him to. Because in my eyes, he was killing my bush. He was punishing my bush for doing so good. It wasn't like it was drying up or had anything wrong with it. Leave it alone. But I had to trust the man with the shears that he knew what he was doing. Just like we need to learn to trust the vine dresser. See, the vine dresser is the Father. The pruning is done by the Father himself. Jesus said, I am the vine. You are the branches, and my Father is the vine dresser. And it was the hardest thing in my life to trust Ivan with it. I watched him do it. And my amazing bush. People used to drive by and slow down to look at my rose bush. I was so proud of my bush. It was glorious. And the fruit of it. And he chopped it down to a stump. And I saw the stump and it broke my heart. I felt sad. I felt pity for the stump. You know, I felt pity. I felt sad. I felt embarrassed for the stump. I was ashamed of this stump. And you know, that's one of the things that happens to many when pruning comes into our lives. You know, we begin to feel stripped. God begins to trim and cut and begins to remove, begins to do things that we don't like. And we go from seeing fruit, seeing things, doing things and saying, yes, I'm doing this, I'm ministering here, this is happening, we're doing this, to nothing. All of a sudden, you're a stump. You know, and pity begins to come in, and shame tries to come in, you know, and the biggest thing is, what's wrong with you that this has happened to you? What's wrong with you that this is, you know, that things are going not going so well right now for you? How come this is happening? How come that is happening in your life? You know, how come this door's closed when you were flourishing? Where is your hidden sin? What do you do wrong? And the questions begin. You know, when things begin to shrink up a bit and stop blooming as they were before or as we want to. And, you know, it is understanding that pruning is a wonderful thing. And just being able to embrace the season of pruning so it doesn't last as long. If you resist it, God has to prune a bit more. You know, in your heart and cut a few more things and deal with it. But if we surrender to the pruning and learn to worship the Lord in the same way as a stump as we did when we were in bloom. When we come to the place that we can worship Him and praise Him the same, and we find our identity in Him, you know, in being a son, being a daughter, and trusting the vine dresser, the Father Himself. I began to see the rose bush grow slowly. A year later, it was, you know, green and growing. But sure enough, in 2 years, my beautiful bush covered not just the window, the whole front of the house. And it went up to the second floor in height. We had to tie it from the balcony on the second floor because it kept on growing. The harvest it brought was so incredible. Double roses in the bush, in the branches and in clusters. I had never seen that. The fragrance could be smelled from down the street as you began to walk. My rose bush, well, the fragrance was, as the winds blew, was all over the street. And this time, people didn't only, in the season before, people used to stop to slow down to look at it. Now, people used to stop, get out of the car and take pictures of it. Because the latter glory was better than the former. After the pruning. After the pruning. And the reason why God prunes us in the same way is because He sees the harvest within you. This is the fruit that you are capable of still releasing and giving to Him and to His kingdom if But he needs to bring it out of us. That's the purpose of pruning, is to bring out. Pruning is not discipline. Pruning is not punishment. Pruning is blessing. It's an investment. Because of the potential that is within each of us. To give the Father another harvest. It isn't easy. You know, and it comes, and the greater the promise, the greater the work of the vine dresser. You see, because the greater the promise, he has to bring you into that next harvest, that next season. And as we enter into more pruning in our lives, I just stood there and said to the Father, I don't like this, just so you know, I'm not going to lie and pretend. I don't like how this feels. But there's one thing that's for sure. I am so grateful that you still find us worth to be pruned again. That you still see that there's more for us to give to you. That there is more fruit that we can yield to you. And therefore you are taking the time to prune us again. I'm so grateful that you didn't say, well, they ran their course, they gave me enough harvest already, let's move on. Good, we had a good run. But you still find us worth of harvest and pruning. And that is a personal investment of the vine dresser. Because it's he, the Father himself, who prunes our, who does the pruning in our lives. Many times, you know, our minds, the accuser, our friends, start asking, but why? But why? But why? What is wrong? Why? And you know, when we understand whether we are being tested or we are being pruned, at the end, it is a really good thing. Because God brings good things out of it. And it is coming into this place where the word why disappears. I remember a mighty woman of God. You know, she's now 96, I think. Jean Darnielle. Some of you know who she is. Amazing woman of God. I love her dearly. We met her a few times. And, you know, she prophesied. She gave once this amazing teaching on the faith that doesn't ask why. And it was so, the stories, it was so impressive about different people who she knew that had a faith. Afterwards, she prophesied over some people. And Ivan and I were part of the ones she called out. And she prophesied over me. And she said, the Lord has called you to be, to have the kind of faith that doesn't ask why. You are going to achieve that faith and live in that faith and see the glory of God through the faith that doesn't ask why. At the moment in my ignorance, I felt pretty special. I was the only one in the room after such an amazing message she just gave. And now I'm going to be like those heroes. Little did I know the journey that would get me there. You know, to learn to trust the Lord to the point that you don't ask why. The kind of faith that doesn't ask why. But that is the safest place there is, when there is no need to know why. Depending on what the Lord is doing, the work may be a bit more intense in different seasons, different pruning, different challenges that come. And the hardest thing for us to do and to endure really in life is longevity in testing and waiting for a promise. That is the hardest thing for anybody to deal with. Having to wait when there's longevity and weeks pass and months pass or even years pass waiting for the promise. Or the testing, the pruning goes a bit, whether it's testing or pruning, it goes a bit longer. You know, we all set off saying, blessed be the name of the Lord. God is good. All is well. Until the weeks turn into months. Until there is longevity in there. And what happens when there is longevity is that the friends of Job come to visit. And the friends of Job are a problem. And, you know, they came to, and they sat with him, the Bible says. They sat with him. They came to stay. They didn't pass by. And, you know, the friends of Job are very interesting because originally they came to comfort him. But as time passed, they began to question. Explain to us, how come? Why did this happen? What is wrong? And they began to question God, and they began to question him. And usually the friends of Job require explanations. Tell me why. Explain to me why. The friends of Job come in the form of, you know, your family, your friends, you know, your church, your leaders, your own thoughts. Your soul. I need explanation. Why? Why is God doing this? Why hasn't God healed you yet? Why hasn't God given you what he said? Why hasn't God? Why? Give me the reason. There has to be a reason. Why? And at the beginning, Job did quite well. But the problem is, they influenced him. And it is very difficult when you are in a place of vulnerability to protect yourself from the friends of Job, because it pulls on your emotions. And anything that pulls on your emotions will weaken you if you are not careful. And at the end, Job joined in and began to question God himself and complain against God. Now we know the story. God wasn't so happy with that, but it all worked out at the end. Job got it. But we all have to deal with this. You know, we don't need to explain God. He can explain himself if he wants. The Bible doesn't instruct us to explain him to anybody. You see, God is sovereign. He knows things we don't know. He makes plans ahead of time. And he has it all marked out. And everything is fine if we trust him till the end. The problem is the journey there. But that is where the harvest gets released, where the fruitfulness comes out of our lives. You know, and if we have to be very careful that we are not engaging with the friends of Job. Do not engage with them. Do not engage with the accuser asking you and telling you, how come? And look at this, and God is not going to do it, and you'll be disappointed, and you're going to, you know, and we stand there and say, I had to stand there and say, has God ever disappointed me? I actually once had to do a survey because he kept talking to me and whispering. And then I looked into my life all the way since I've known Jesus, and I realized he has never disappointed to me. So I finally turned around and said, he's never done it, so be quiet. And it stopped, because I looked at the evidence of God instead of engaging with the friends of Job that come to, you know, to distract us when we are going through longevity. My rose bush had to wait 2 years to come back to its glory. You know, 2 years is a long time. And sometimes a week is a long time, a month is a long time, depending on what the intensity of the pruning or the intensity of it. But when we realize, you know, what is ahead? What has God promised to me? What are the plans he has made for me? What do my prophecies say? Then we realize he's pruning us for that, to bring out that harvest. Without the pruning, it will not come out of you. It is impossible to give fruit without being pruned. You see, individually or together. in me. He said, abiding me in me. You have to abide in me. It says over and over in that scripture, I abide in you, you abide in me, you know, my words abide in you. This abiding thing is really, really important. This being connected, plugged in with him. But abiding is even more than just being together. It's cohabitating, is living together, is roommate, being roommates joined to the hip, you know. It is that closeness with him, being with him in a great, great way. In John 14:23-24, Jesus was talking to Philip and he said, and this is so powerful to me, he said, if anyone loves me, he will keep my commands. Another version says, if anyone loves me, what are you doing? If anyone loves me, he will keep my words. You know, keeping God's words are very important. If you love me, he said, if anyone loves me, they will believe me. They will keep my words. That is a sign of love for him. Remember, John 1:1 says, he is the word. The word of God is very powerful because it is alive, but it's another it's a manifestation of Jesus himself. You see, the word of God, the written word of God, the spoken word of God, when God speaks to you personally and through prophecy, the word of God is a manifestation of Jesus, John 1:1. And it is very important to the Father. And he says, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, will keep my commands, and my Father will love him. It pleases the Father so much that the Father's love will increase in your life if you believe Jesus, if you believe the words, if you believe the scripture, if you believe what he tells you, you believe prophecy, the word of God, in whichever way it comes, it will cause the Father's love to increase within you even more. And then it says, and then in verse 24, we, as a result of that, if anyone loves me, he will keep my words. If he keeps my words, my Father will love him more. And as a result of that, and then we, and the we here is the Trinitarian we. I have learned that when one of them says we or us, is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. They don't leave each other out. And they abide together. And he said, we will come and make our abode in them. In him. We will make our abode. When you keep God's word, and you believe it, and you keep it, you will see an increase of the Father's love in your life, but you will also position yourself for inhabitation. You know, all of us have enough of Jesus in us to get us to heaven. If you're saved, you have the portion of Jesus that will get you to heaven. But that's just the beginning of what you can have. You know, there's so much more of Jesus for us to have and be inhabited. You can be a place of visitation or you can be a place of inhabitation. I don't want the occasional visitation from God. I want to be a permanent inhabitation, an abode, a dwelling place. Not someone that they touch here and there and, you know, but in the meantime, you know, I'm inhabited, I'm the abode of many other things. No, I want to be the abode of the Trinity. And the way to do that, one of the greatest ways to do that, is to keep his word. To believe him, to live in it. It causes you to live in John 15, what we just read, being connected, abiding in the vine. When you keep his words, when you keep his commands, and you see this amazing impartation that comes. We see in the church of the book of Acts, which is the prototype God gave us to follow. I absolutely love that church. You know, and I hope, I keep saying, I hope they have reruns in heaven because I want to see the reruns. But that church was amazing. The church of the book of Acts had everything in abundance. They were where the happening place, the church of revival. They have fullness of revival, power, signs, wonders, miracles, provision. You know, they had everything. People were getting saved. There was the favor, the power that was there was amazing. But they also had abundance of persecution and challenges and pruning. They had abundance of everything. You know, they went through more hardship than we will ever imagine. All of them. They really were the kind of people who did not love their lives even unto death. And the Lord is looking for people like that, who are willing to follow Him and to serve Him to that level, not loving your lives even unto death. And if we can understand pruning, testing will kill us. You see, if we can embrace and go through pruning, we will survive the testing as it comes and become the kind of people that we can say like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, our God is able to deliver us from this. But if not, if He chooses that we walk through this valley, that we go through that furnace, it'll be fine too. We love Him and trust Him, and paraphrasing. You know, I said, just know this thing, O King, we will not bow down to your stature, to your power. And that is the place of, it doesn't matter what happens, it doesn't change anything. We can trust Him, not loving our lives even unto death. And the Church of the Book of Acts had some things that were very specific in their foundation, in the way they did things. None of the 12 disciples had a ministry of their own at all. They didn't. They all shared in the ministry of Jesus. And their ministry was to make the ministry of Jesus known and the power of His resurrection. Because of that, Heaven moved without reservation. If it is you and your ministry, it's 50-50, it's iffy sometimes, if Heaven is going to endorse it or not. But when it is Jesus, when your ministry is to make Jesus known, when your purpose is that Jesus and the power of His resurrection is known, you know Heaven will move to make Him known. You will see signs and wonders. You will see abundance. And yes, abundance of pruning too, and testing will come with it too. And the Church of the Book of Acts lifted. Because of that, they didn't have competition. They didn't have jealousy. They didn't have any... There was no territorial spirits until later on when Paul had to deal with it. But the Book of Acts, the Church of the Book of Acts didn't deal with it. Because they were not pulling for my church and your church, my denomination and yours. What's better, you know? We have better bread than yours. No, they were all 12 disciples were in unity, sharing in the ministry of Jesus and the power of His resurrection. There was unity, there was oneness, there was harmony. And because of that, the power of God could flow without limit. In an atmosphere like that. We are far from that. And we have to hurry up and catch up. Because God wants to do great things. But the Church of the Book of Acts, they were amazing. And I'm so grateful because they actually told us their secret. How they managed it. And it is so easy. It's not easy, but it is. You know, because everything in the Bible is not complicated. We don't like most of it, but it's not complicated. You know, but they told us very clearly what was the secret of their success. In Acts 17:28, they said, because in Him we live, we move, and we exist. In Him. Not in the power, not in the anointing, not in the gift, not in the ministry. In Him. In Him we live, we move, and we exist. In Me you will bring fruit. Being in the vine, the branch in the vine, in Me. And they said, in him we live, we move, and we exist. The thing is, Jesus is in you, but are you in him? These are two very different things. Are you in him? Do you live in him? Do you move in him? Do you exist in him or with him? You see, if you just live with him, you will not have this. It will, the fruitfulness, it will be very different. You will not be in the vine. You will not be connected and safe and protected in there. If you are in him, then you will. Yes. In him. In him, abiding me and I in you. It says, even to have answers to prayers, if you abide in me and I abide in you, my words abide in you, then there's a condition. Then you ask what you want and it will be given to you. If you are not in, your prayers may not be as answered. You know, I love the Bible because the Bible explains everything to us. And there are reasons sometimes our prayers are actually hindered. Not every prayer is heard in heaven. That's what the Bible says. And I was shocked to find out, I finally got to read in the Bible better, you know. I read the whole Bible about 3 times, cover to cover, to brag about it. And I also thought, you know, I want to tell you I've read the Bible 3 times from cover to cover. But I also thought, if I drop dead, I'm going to meet all those people in heaven. And I want to tell them, read your book, great book. Read the book, 66 books, you know, I read them all. I read your book. So, you know, but then I began to read it with the counsel of the Holy Spirit. And, you know, it says in Psalm 66, verse 18, that if you pray regarding iniquity in your heart, your prayers will not be heard. They can pray up the storm, but if there is sin, hidden sin in your heart regarding iniquity, anger, jealousy, envy, frustrations, unforgiveness, bitterness, your prayers will not be heard. You know, so it is good to clean the slate constantly. Going back to the cross for forgiveness and repentance all day long. Forgive and repent. Because we don't want hindered prayers. Be like David. Lord, search my heart and show me if there is any iniquity. So I can repent right now. Because I don't want hindered prayers. 1 Peter 3, I think is verse 7. Says that if a man does not treat his wife properly, his prayers will be hindered. That's shocking, but true. Peter said it, not me, I'm just quoting. I had this guy in my church who came to complain to me about God not answering his prayers. And he said, you know, I need a new job, our finances are a mess, things are difficult, this is happening. He went through the whole list of everything that was wrong. And he said, I'm praying, I'm crying out to the Lord, God help us, you know, we're going to lose everything, give me a new job, open new doors, this, that, and the other thing. And nothing, he said, so what is the use of praying if God doesn't answer? And I said, son, have you ever read 1 Peter 3? It says in there that if a husband doesn't treat his wife properly, his prayers will be hindered. And I happen to counsel your wife. I know you are not treating her properly. I said, so according to scripture, how can you expect your prayers to be answered? They're hindered. He got it. He pulled the Bible and read it and looked at me like, oh my gosh, why didn't anybody tell me this before? I said, I don't know, but you're in my office now, so I'm telling you. And he got it. Bless his heart. He went and got some good healing and dealt with some issues and forgiveness, all kinds of things. About 2 months later, his wife started coming to see me with a smile on her face. Good Lord, I didn't know she could smile. And she began to walk around happy. She began to blossom like a little flower because he was watering her heart and he was treating her properly. 4 months later, he had a new job and a promotion. He had a new car given by the company. A few more months later, they were actually able to buy a house because his prayers were not hindered anymore. Isn't that something? Ha! The Bible, right? The Bible. So, you know, being in this place of learning, you know, being in Him to bring that fruit, being in Him, we live, we breathe, and we move, we exist in Him. How do we come to Him? How do we learn to be in Him? By keeping His word, by following His commandments, by living according to the word, according to the personal prophecies, by living according to the prophecies He has given you. You run to it. This is what you said. I believe it, and I'm going to path my life accordingly and live this way. The word is Jesus. You come into Him by worshiping, by prayer, of course, by serving Him, but by believing Him. An abode is formed. It says in John 14, an abode is formed by keeping His words. It's really, really important. In John 16:33, Jesus was talking to the disciples and telling them about the hardship of life. And He said, these things, I'm telling you these things so that in Me you will have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. But in Me you will have peace. In Me. See, not with Me, in Me. Being in Jesus, being in the vine, you will have peace. There are only two places we can live in life, in Him or in the circumstances. You choose. You know, and the circumstances will drive you crazy. You know, and they're hard and they get harder. But when you have the word, you have the scripture, and let it talk to you and believe it, and you fellowship with God and He speaks to you and you have prophecies, then you can run to them and hide in them. You can run and say, here I am, I'm not hiding in You, in Your word, in Your promise. And there you find peace. Believing God releases peace. You know, Hebrews 4, 2 and 3. You know, believing God brings you to peace. You enter into His rest when you believe Him and you run into Jesus. And you enter into this place of being abiding, being connected. When you become the abode, the inhabitation, they inhabit you, then you abide together. You see, and it all has to do with believing God. Jesus said in Matthew 4:4, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes out of God's mouth. Every word, not some, not the ones we like, not selective words. Every word that comes out of God's mouth. The problem is, we don't have that culture of honoring every word that comes out of God's mouth. We forget. We forget what God says so quickly. We have selective thinking and selective listening like our children. There's nothing more annoying than selective listening when you're a parent. You know, and God deals with that with us a lot. Selective listening. Selective listening. So I had this girl in my church, you know, and she came to me very upset and said to me, I am fed up with you telling me that the Bible is true and God fulfills the word and the Bible comes to pass. Because the Bible says that God gives us the desires of our heart. And I have been a Christian for whatever long, and I have never in my life had a desire, received one single desire of my heart. Others get them, but not on me. You tell us God doesn't have favorites. I don't believe you because, look at me. I have never had a desire in my heart, no matter how much I want and how much I pray. I said, so I'm tired of this. I said, my dear, have you ever read the first part of that verse? Ever has it occurred to you to read the first part? It says, delight yourself in the Lord, and as a result of that, He will give you the desires of your heart. You are selective here, holding into the part that you like. But you didn't read the condition before. Delight yourself in the Lord. And as a result, He, guaranteed, 100%, He will give you the desires of your heart. And I said, I have known you back then, I had known her for 4 years. I said, I've known you for 4 years, and I see you very often. And I have never seen you delight yourself in the Lord. I see you delight yourself greatly in anger and frustration. You delight in negativity, criticism delights you greatly. You delight yourself in complaining. But I have never seen you delight yourself in the Lord. So how can you demand that God fulfills this when you are not doing that? Delight yourself in the Lord. The word delight that is used in Psalm 37 is the same word delight that is used in Psalm 1. And it is is Hebrew. And the theologians who teach me tell me that, you know, Hebrew, I like it because it's a language of pictures. And so it means to find great delight in. That's the literal meaning. But in the Hebrew concept, it means to bend towards Him. Isn't that nice? Bend towards Him, and He will give you the desires of your heart. You see, what do you bend towards? You know, lots of people are bent towards their problems. They are bent towards the finances. They are bent towards the health or the sickness. They are bent towards the things that are wrong. They bend towards being angry. They bend towards unforgiveness. But if you choose to bend towards Him, then you will see transformation. It's simple. It's a choice. What do you bend towards? You know, I came from a ministry trip after 3 weeks of being away and to our church, and we came back, and then this lady, one of our intercessors, said to me, you know, how are you doing? How are you feeling? Because of some issues they're dealing with and health things and some other things. And, you know, I think she talked to my doctor while I was away because she knew all kinds of things. You know, and you are dealing with this, that, and the other thing. And so she said, how are you doing? No, I'm great. I'm doing really great. I'm very happy. I'm doing great. Yes, yes, I know, but you can tell me the truth so I can pray for you. She said, you can tell me the truth. And, you know, I was this thing, and, you know, I have some back injuries and airplanes, and, you know, hours and hours around the globe. And so you're back and this and the other things, all kinds of things. And I said, tell me, how are you really doing? I said, oh, I was confused because I thought you wanted to know how I am doing, but you want to know how my body is doing. I said, these are two different things. I live in my body, but I'm not my body, I'm me. I just live in it while I walk on earth. I said, but I am great. I'm very happy. I'm doing great. My body is still, I'm trying to help it. Yes, we're working to restoring a few things in my body, so I appreciate your prayers for my body, yes. I said, but you must not confuse me with my body. I own my body, my body doesn't own me. I just live in it, it's my body while I'm on earth, my early tent, that's it. I said, but I am fine. I live in it. I have peace, joy, and righteousness. I'm doing well. And then began to ask me, she said, okay, I got it, and she got it. And finally she said, how do you manage with this and that, another health thing? And I said to her, you know what? Like, seriously? I said, I'm not interested in talking about the mountain. I talk to the mountain to move. But I'm not going to spend my time talking to you about the size of the mountain and about what the mountain is doing or not doing. I said, I'm not interested in doing that. I said, but if you want me to tell you what my God just did 3 weeks and with these thousands of people we just met in the countries where we were, I can spend the whole night talking to you. And she looked at me. It was so beautiful. She said, I got it now. I got it. You are not bent towards those issues. You are bent towards him. Exactly. My delight is not on the things that need fixing. My delight is in him. That's all. I delight in him. You see? But we get so focused on the circumstances. And Jesus said, in me you will have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. Where are you finding your refuge? Where are you bending towards? The troubles, the challenges, the pruning shears, or are you finding your delight in him? You see, are you going into him by believing his word, by connecting with his heart, by knowing that he's good and he loves you, by choosing it even if you don't feel it? You see, by every word, living by every word is a different lifestyle. It's a lifestyle of being mindful of everything God says, of learning scripture, people, knowing what the Bible says, so you can live by it, stand on it, use it. Remembering what he tells you, record everything he tells you, because you will forget by the time dinner comes, you forget what he told you at lunch. You know, prophetic words, be mindful of them, listen to them, write them down, read them down, memorize them so that you know by every word what has God said, so that you can stand on it and live by it and abide in him. Going to him and abide together in the vine, and by believing and running to God's word, you will see the fruit. The harvest will come to you if we are in him. I have a friend in my church, and bless her heart. She has a fixed income, and so she has to be really, really, really careful with her money. So she prays a lot, asking God to protect her money from the devourer. Constantly she's praying and praying and praying, protect the money from the devourer. And for a while she kept getting loads and loads and loads of parking tickets. Tons of parking tickets. And so one day we were coming to church. She was coming to church. And she ended up getting... she rolled through a stop sign and got a ticket for hundreds of dollars. And she came to church very angry because of this ticket. So she went to pray and she said to the Lord, what is wrong, Father? I have been crying out to you, begging you, asking you to protect my money from the devourer. And look at this. Now I have to pay all these hundreds of dollars to the devourer. Why aren't you protecting my finances? And the Lord gave her a very common sense answer. She actually made an appointment with me to discuss it because she was shocked. And the Lord said to her, dear, I am trying, but you actually have to stop. You know? And she learned one of the most important lessons of her life. Up until that day, she was living with the traffic laws, not by the traffic laws. You see, and when you live with it, it becomes optional to your discretion to apply or not, to follow it or not. It is the same thing if you live with the Word of God, not by the Word of God. If you live with it, you know it, but you choose to apply it or not, to follow it or not, to hide in it or not. And then the devourer can get in. It doesn't bring the fruit. It doesn't have the effect it is meant to have if you live by it. So that day, my friend learned to live by it. So now, since that day, she has never had a traffic ticket, ever. You see, because it works for her, for her benefit. She's reaping all the benefits of that now. Because now it is not optional, it's the way she lives. She gets in the car, she follows all the traffic laws, lives by them. It's the same thing what Jesus was saying, living by every word that comes out of God's mouth. You see, by it, that all your actions, all your decisions, all your behaviors, everything is according to the Word of God. You see that you choose peace instead of fighting, because that's what the Bible says, be a peacemaker. That you forgive instead of getting angry, because that's what the Bible says. That you go to the promises of God when the circumstances turn against, because God said this. Therefore, we keep making plans accordingly. We don't change direction. We keep on going. God has not changed his instructions. Why are we changing the course? Because a lion and a bear jumped in front of us? But if we believe and keep on going, the lion and the bear will have to move. You see, because God said so. It's easy. God said so. And we believe him and we keep on going because we have the promises. Because we have